So then let's turn to Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already. We thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray, Father, that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak to us and that you would accomplish your will amongst us. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, here we come to the end of the Joseph story, and we come to the end of Genesis. We come to Joseph's death, and as much as it is an ending, in many ways it is not an ending. And so we have Joseph, as he dies, telling his brothers. And where it says brothers there, it most likely means all of his relatives. Joseph was number 11 of the 12 sons, so there's a good chance that many of his older brothers have already passed. He's 110, and he's the youngest, or next to the youngest. So when it says there that he told his brothers that he's about to die, it's probably he's telling his family, the extended family, all of the Israelites that are there living down in Egypt, that he's about to die. And so it's kind of, we've been working with Joseph from about chapter 37 on. And so it's kind of been a long story, a long part of Genesis. And we've been in Genesis a long time. And so Genesis is ending. Joseph's life is ending. But the way Joseph talks about his death, it really points beyond himself, that this is an ending that's not really an ending. And so, for example, he points it in two directions. The first thing he does is that he tells all of the family that God is surely going to bring you up from this place, up from Egypt, and back to the promised land, back to the land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And so Egypt is not the ending. They are gathered in Egypt. They're living in Egypt. Joseph has been used to provide for them in Egypt. We scratch our heads a little bit and wonder why they're still in Egypt. The famine is past, but they're still in Egypt, and we could probably try to explore that. Maybe life was good down in Egypt and they didn't want to go back. Maybe they were so plugged in that they just couldn't unhook and go back. But whatever, Joseph lets them know in his death that Egypt is not home. That God is going to bring them up and deliver them from Egypt back to the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the other thing that Joseph does is Joseph says, when that day happens, take my bones with you. So Joseph realizes that they're not going to carry him back to Canaan like they did his father. They're going to keep his body there, but when he dies, take care of his body there, but when God delivers them from Egypt and takes them to the promised land, take my bones with you. This is not my home. That's home for us. And so in his death, as much as it's an ending of his life and as much as it's the ending of Genesis, yet there's this leaning forward, this pointing forward to there is yet more to come. The story's not done yet. Been thinking about that. And there's a few ways I want us to work with this. Joseph dies announcing a future that he wants to be part of. He dies announcing that there is a future that he wants to be part of, and he knows he's dying. How can I be part of the future even though I'm going to be dead? He's dying into the future. And one of the ways he does that is not only announcing what that future is going to be, but take my bones with you into that future. Promise me you won't leave me here. Take my bones with you into that future. So he is dying into the future. And of course, that raises some questions. Because as much as Joseph has done his work, and he has taken care of his family, and he is reconciled with them, and he is provided, there's still a question, what about God? Will God complete God's work even after Joseph's work is done? And so that becomes kind of where this really begins to lean, is we see that Joseph's life is part of a larger thing that God is doing. And so while Joseph's life comes to a conclusion, what God is doing isn't finished yet. And so he is trying to die into the future of what God will yet continue to do. And the question is God going to keep the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is God going to follow through on what Joseph is telling his family, that the day will come when God will bring you up out of this place? And when that happens, bring my bones with you. Will God do it? Now, we know that God does it. We've read beyond Genesis. And if you were to read all the way into chapter 13, you would discover at verse 19 that it's reported that Moses and the Israelites remember Joseph. And they gather his bones and they take him with them in their journey to the promised land. So Joseph is done. Genesis is done. But God's not done. And I think that is something for us to latch onto. That God was doing something so large that it wouldn't fit in Joseph's lifetime. God is about a bigger project than what could fit in Joseph's life. And so while Joseph's life is finished, and even while Genesis is finished, God is still at work beyond that. That God's project is too big to fit into one person's lifetime or even to fit in Genesis. Question. What's God doing? What's God's project? And if you've tracked along, if you know Genesis, the way to think about it, I think best, in chapters 1 to 2, what do we have of Genesis? Creation. And then in chapter 3, we have the fall, and the fall gets worse as you move through, from chapter 3 through chapter 11. And so in Genesis 1 and 2, we have God creating, and it's good, it's very good, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. Everything is right, it's paradise. And then in chapter 3, we have the man and the woman not trusting in the goodness of God and being deceived by the serpent and disobeying God, and sin comes in. And with sin comes curse, and everything begins to get disrupted. Everything begins to go wrong. God had created humanity to take care of the earth, and God was going to bless through humanity. And now when humanity is out of sync with God, when humanity is turned against God, then that blocks the blessing. And so everything becomes corrupt, and it's no longer as good and beautiful and wonderful as God created it to be. And we have this kind of downward spiral taking place from chapter 3 all the way through chapter 11. And we have God at work. God's still engaged. God hasn't just walked away from it all. God hasn't just destroyed everything and done with it. Even in the flood was an act of recreation. But what is God going to do? God created it so beautiful. God created it so good. And we in our sin messed it up so bad that even the ground is polluted by the blood of violence. What is God going to do? God decides to save it through Abraham and Sarah. And we read where God calls Abraham and makes a promise to him that I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to bless all peoples through you and your family. Well, Adam and Eve messed up because they didn't trust God. And so if God is going to turn this thing around, if God is going to save humanity, what does God have to do? God has to create a people who will trust him. And so in creating a people who will trust him, it began to reverse the damage that was done through Adam and Eve not trusting God. And so the journey of Abraham and his family is this people learning how to trust God. Well, this family is really not that different than all the other families of the earth. In fact, you might even say that this family represents all the families of the earth. Because this family was old and barren, Abraham and Sarah, and they had no future. I mean, they were the end of the line. Their name would be gone. And in many ways, that's where humanity was at. The humanity as a whole had no future because of turning away from God. And so God takes this couple, representative of soul of humanity, and promises them a future, and that through them, God's going to bless all people. And this couple and their family, as we will see, was infected with the same sin as the rest of humanity. They struggled to trust God. But God takes them on a journey, and we read about the journey through Genesis of coming to the place where they can learn to trust God, and that in learning to trust God, God is able to not just bless them, but God is able to bless through them. And maybe nowhere do we see that more clearly than in Joseph and all that he went through, and yet learning to trust God, and that God brings about even all the evil that happens to him. God takes that and uses it to where Joseph can bless and care for his family and all of Egypt. Now, the project. God's project is this project of redemption, this project of creating a people that God can bless through and bless all peoples through. And it's not just about blessing Israel, but it's about redeeming all of creation that's been corrupted by sin and all of humanity. And so Joseph dies, but God's not done yet. The project's not finished. And so Joseph dies into this future, into this longing, into this trust that even though God didn't get it done in his lifetime, that God is yet at work and God will get it done. And so take my bones up from this place with you when God follows through and delivers you. Well, the story goes on. And we read about the Exodus and how God is faithful to bring them up out of Egypt. And we read about God continuing to work with this people and to make them a holy nation and a kingdom of priests that God can use to bless all peoples. And we read about the struggles of this nation and how this nation fail so often to trust God, and how God has to discipline them, and how God has to work with them, and still trying to craft them into this people that God can use to bless all peoples. And finally we get to the New Testament. We discover that God sends his son, Jesus. And there's a couple ways to think about Jesus from the New Testament. One of the ways that we think about Jesus, and especially in the Gospel of Matthew, is that Jesus comes to fulfill Israel. That Jesus is the Israel that Israel was always supposed to be. That Jesus is that son of Abraham, that son promised to Abraham, and through Jesus, that promise of blessing all peoples is fulfilled. And so the New Testament, we Christians, we understand that God is keeping this promise in Jesus, that God has come himself in Jesus to be the fulfillment of the promise, Jesus, the Israel that Israel was always supposed to be. Another way it gets looked at in the New Testament is that Jesus is kind of a new Adam. That Jesus is the new humanity. That in Jesus we have God come sending his son to be the Adam that Adam was always supposed to be. And so as Adam went through the temptation and failed, Jesus goes through the temptation and is victorious. Amen. And he trusts God. And a new Adam in the sense that a whole new humanity is created in Jesus, a people who trusts God. And so the redeeming work of God continues, and it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of Adam. Jesus is who we were created to be. And that through Jesus, we can enter into and be taken up in God's project of blessing and redeeming and restoring a broken humanity, a corrupted world. Again, I'm just fascinated at the way Genesis starts and the way Genesis ends. What are the opening lines of Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Earth was formless and void. And what else? Darkness was upon the face, and the Spirit was hovering over the deep. And so you have that huge beginning. In the beginning, God created. And what's the last line of Genesis? So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. What a contrast! In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was all formless and void. It was nothing. There was darkness over the deep and the Spirit hovering over the waters. And what did God do? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God began this creative work out of this formlessness, out of this void, out of this nothingness, and brought forth creation. Is there any hope for a guy in a coffin? I think so. That if you look at the beginning, formless and void and darkness and chaos, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was, and God spoke creation out of it, then it's not too big of a deal for Joseph to be in a coffin down in Egypt. The God who spoke creation into existence can certainly deal with the coffin and can speak new life there. And so we're leaning forward. Yes, there's death, and yes, the story's incomplete, but we're leaning forward because we know that God has the power and the will to create new life and to make things new and to redeem and to restore, that Joseph's ending really isn't a coffin down in Egypt. Take my bones up from this place. Already it's leaning us towards resurrection when you look at the beginning and you look at the end of Genesis. Jesus. Fully obedient, fully trusting, dies on the cross for our sins, but God raises him up. And he's redeemed. It's resurrection. And the future that God has is breaking into the present. And so with Jesus and his resurrection, it's not simply a matter of he's revived. It's a matter of new creation being brought into the present. And that's why our New Testament writers, why Paul refers to Jesus as firstborn from among the dead. It's not that he was the first one to be resuscitated or revived. He's the first one from that new creation. And that's why we speak of him as a new Adam, because he's the first one from that new creation. And so this new day of God's reign breaking into the present. And so I think about it this way. That in our dying, that we too can die into the future. That God is at work in our lives, but God's work is so huge that it's not going to be completed in our lifetime. But we can die into that future much as Joseph was dying into the future back then. And so we die, but not without hope. We die in anticipation of resurrection day. That just as Joseph is saying to his family, that yes, bury me here. I'm about to die, but God is going to keep his word. God's going to keep his promise. God's going to bring our family up out of Egypt. And when that day comes, take my bones with you. And so when we face death, we might have the privilege, we might not have the privilege of announcing, of realizing that we're about to die, but God's work is not done yet. There is a resurrection day coming. There is a day when God is going to raise us up from the grave. When that day comes, look for me. I'll be there. And so we die, but we die into God's future. And Jesus' resurrection is the hope that we have that that future is certain, that future is coming. And in Genesis, they didn't have that resurrection yet, but they knew God the Creator. And the God who could speak creation out of nothing, and the God who is able to speak a birth out of barrenness, can certainly deal with getting bones up out of Egypt. Well, here's some of the other things I'm thinking about with this. That's God's big plan, this redemption. And we die into the future. We die knowing that God's going to get God's plan done. But here's the other side of it. It's God's plan. God had a part for Joseph to play in that plan. Joseph had a vital part. And so while the plan didn't get done, while the project still has work that's out there for God to do, yet in God doing that, God had a vital part for Joseph to play. And so the question comes, in God's redemption project that's going on, what's the part that God has for us to play? What's the part that God has for you to play in this larger redemption project? And it's the project is too big to fit in your life, but there's a place in the project for you to be a part of, to play a role in. God has a design for you. What's that part? We saw some people up here earlier children's workers, youth workers, who are being caught up into the part that God has for them to play in redemption. That's not just about their own lives being redeemed, but it's about being used of God to communicate and to bring others into this redeeming work of God. So what's the part that God has for you to play in this project that is too big to fit in your life, but you can live into it and you can die into it with the promise, the certainty that resurrection is coming? As I was working on this, Brother Ed came to mind. There's probably only a handful of you here who know Brother Ed, or knew Brother Ed. Charlene has known him since childhood. She refers to him as Little Eddie. Okay, but Little Eddie was bigger than me. But a handful of you remember Brother Ed. And Brother Ed used to... He was part of one of the founding members of the church as a kid. His family has all passed on. But the Glaze family was a kind of a cornerstone family for this church. And now that family is no more. They've all gone on to glory. They had a vital part to play. Were it not for that family, none of us would be gathered up this morning in this church. We'd be other places. There were three families that started the church: Charlene's family, the Glaze family, and then the pastor's family, and that was Pastor Bowman. So back in 1962, three families started the church on this corner. And Charlene, it's probably fair to say that the Glaze family was the cornerstone family of the three. And that family is gone. They died. They're buried at various places. But there's a resurrection day coming.
Amen.
And they played a vital part in this project that God was doing on this corner. And God's not done with the project, even though their life has ended. And so it's very much like Joseph saying, I've done my part. God has used me as God saw fit. And now I'm going to die. But when God brings that day, bring my bones up, dying into the future. And the Glaze family, a vision of what God wanted to do, a part of what God wanted to do. But God's project was too big to just be confined or to fit in that one family and their lifespan. And so they die, but they die into the future of what God continues to do. And I think about Ed in particular, because he loved to sing. And he was a musician. And maybe not the greatest musician, but he led us in singing, and he was a security guard, and a lot of times he worked all night before he came to church. And so he'd have a hard time keeping himself awake, let alone keeping the rest of the congregation awake. And his voice would be scratchy from the night. But he came, and there was a joy in his ministry. And sometimes I just think he's got to be laughing now, because this church has become so blessed with musical skills, gifts, the joy of the Lord. Ed never experienced that in his lifetime. But he dreamed it. He saw it. He anticipated it. And I just think sometimes Ed must be smiling ear to ear about the music that goes on in this place. And yet he never got to be a part of it. But were it not for Ed, I don't think any of us would be a part of it today. And so he died into the future, anticipating that God was going to keep working beyond his own life. Ira, I see you here today, and seeing you Friday night really got me thinking about this even more. Can I put you on the spot? How many people I want you to just start naming names. How many people played a part in your life, in your time here at the church? I mean, I know it probably started with Sue and Audra. Go on from there.
Sue, Audra, Jack, Jane, you, Fonda, Rachel, Rebecca, John Mark, Mario,
Cody, Alec,
yeah.
Kelsey. I mean, Brian, and I mean, I was thinking it could just go on and on. Mario, I mean, when you start thinking about all the different people that play parts. And so it brings me back to kind of the question, what's the part? What's the part that God has for you to play in God's redemption project? And we see Joseph playing his part. God's project's not done, but his part is done. But he dives into that future, into that hope that just as God used him, that God's going to continue to work and bring the project to completion one day. And so that's why Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, we die and we grieve, but not without hope. We play our part, realizing that God doesn't get it finished yet in our lifetime. But we play our part in hope and certainty that God will bring it to completion. And I think about the life of the church as we come to 50 years. The church is only as alive as it is caught up into the part that God would have us play. And so it's about living into the future, not simply remembering the past. It's about celebrating being a part of this project that God is still working to bring redemption to this neighborhood, to this corner, to all the lives that intersect with us. And I don't know how long the church will go for. And the church has seen days when it was close to being done, but God wasn't done. And so the question becomes, as a church, what's the part that God would have us to play? How does God want to use us in God's redeeming project? It's a question we have to keep wrestling with. Well, I guess that's, in one sense, that's the end of Genesis. In another sense, it just keeps us moving forward. And my question for you, as we've looked at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now Joseph, and it's kind of the end, but it's not really the end. And Joseph dives into what God is going to do. And we live and die into what God is going to do. But we have to stop and ask, how does God want to use us? What's the part that God has for us to play in God's project of redemption? And there's no better part to play. And I guess being in Genesis, what I think I've learned about God is that redemption's going to get done, and God's going to use us one way or another. Much better to be used like Joseph, willingly, openly. God, how do you desire to use me? God, give me your dream for my life and give me the grace to live into it and to die into what you're doing. We take communion each week, and as we celebrate communion, realize that we are living into and realizing that we will likely die into this project of God, that as we take the bread and as we take the cup, we are part of that redeeming project in Christ Jesus. And so we take this meal, and as we take this meal, we are proclaiming the death of Christ until he comes, that this is God's redemption and our hope of resurrection. And it's not just us, but we realize that this meal joins us with the church across the ages. with countless saints who have died into God's future, anticipating resurrection. They're our family. And this is our family meal. And so I invite you to stand and to come and receive the bread, receive the cup. And I invite you to come confessing to God, God, whatever part you would have me to play, just make it known to me, and I will be obedient. I want to play your part in your redemption story. Would you stand, and Eddie, would you and the band come and...